Hey, good morning. This is Jennifer, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. We are in Ephesians lesson 2. This is day 4 of that lesson, and today we're going to be circling back through Ephesians chapter 2, kind of taking it as a whole chunk today. Sometimes I break it up and we do it a little bit of verse by verse, but today we're just going to kind of get a general sense of it again as we move through that word. So grab your Bible and get your lesson. I've got my lesson packet here. I've got my Bible here. Got my coffee. Got my mic a little closer today. I'm having trouble with the way the audio has been sounding. So I thought I'm going to move it really close. So got it close. So we'll see if that helps me improve. You guys are my test audience to see if that'll help me improve the audio on these Bible studies. Let's get some coffee down. And jump right in. Let's pray and get into our study. Father God, thank you once again for our time together today and just the community that we have here joining in. Thank you for everyone listening and just the way that you're working in our hearts to draw us closer to you and give us the wisdom that we need. There's a lot going on in our lives and we need it. We need your love and your peace and your understanding. And so we come before you right now with this Bible study and ask that you would give us just that. Thank you in advance for the blessings for being in your word today and how true you are to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's do this. I'm going to hop over, hit that share screen button and hop over to the online study. Hold on. There it is. All right. So we are again in lesson 2, this is day 4. As always, we begin by writing and reading through the word. Today, we're going to be reading from, I think the New Living Translation is what I've got called up today. Remember I told you earlier this week that instead of just reading through the ESV for our opening reading, we're going to go ahead and read through several versions of the Bible. Our study will be based from the ESV, again, just for sake of unity and being able to do any fill in the blanks. But I want to make sure that all of us are reading through multiple translations because it gives us that, I don't know, there's more of a holistic approach when you could hear it. And sometimes I think the way it's worded in another translation, the way that the translators worked on the scriptures and brought it out, it feels like, oh, that's a feels more true to the word. And other times I think, oh, I kind of missed the mark in my opinion on how that goes. But we know that it's God's word. It's just the nuances of translation. Today we're going to read from, like I said, the NLT, the New Living Translation. I'm going to go ahead and bring up the ESV side by side with that so we can see the comparison as we go. And again, our memory verse is from Ephesians 2:10, so we'll get there and we'll hit that. And but let's go ahead and begin by reading through the whole chapter of Ephesians 2 once again. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And here's our verse this week. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us. He planned for us long ago. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Great word. And I love some of the phrasing there in the New Living Translation. So our verse that we're memorizing is Ephesians 2:10. Let's go ahead and say that. And you can pause and write that right now, or you can just listen and say that with me. But we're memorizing it, again, for sake of unity, from the ESV. Feel free to memorize it from whatever translation you want. But let me go ahead and read that with you, and let's get this into our brain. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this would be a good time to pause if you're listening to the recording and handwrite that into your lesson. Again, you can go on to La Mirada Church and get this lesson printed off, unless you already have it from church. And if you want to just get it from church, let me know, and you can swing by church anytime and get it. All right, speaking of the lesson, let's hop on over there. So here is our lesson 2, day 4. This is on page 13. And our Dwell in the Word section always begins with reading through the scripture and getting ourselves, I like to think of it as marinating, just like marinating in a Ziploc bag with the scripture swirling around us, just filling us inside and out, right? All right, so we'll hop kind of back and forth. What is our natural state before we came to Christ? So I think that's probably pretty obvious based on what we've been reading, but right there at the beginning in chapter 2 verse 1, we were dead. That's our natural state, dead in our trespasses and sins. So not only are we dead, there's your answer, not only are we dead, number three, but we are in active rebellion as dead people, like zombies, in active rebellion against God. Which verses in chapter 2 1 through 3 explain that? So I should have written words, but words explain that. I'll make a note to change that. Which words in chapter 2, 1 through 3 explain that? And notice any verbs. Kind of talked about this yesterday as well. But in verse 1, it says trespassing. And in verse 2, it says walking. And verse 3, indulging. Trespassing, walking, and indulging. I'm going to get back over there. And once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, once you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of obedience, among whom we once lived in our passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. All right? So not only were we dead, what are some actions? What are some of the rebellious ways? Walking like a dead man, rebelling, carrying out the passions, the desires of the flesh and in the mind as well. So those who were apart from Christ reflect the dominion, not of God, not of life, but of what? If you are apart from Christ, you reflect the dominion of what? We'll take a look at that scripture there again and see that it's the dominion of Satan. It's the rule of Satan. You're under his rule, his authority, his power. Again, you know, we want to treat the scripture as a reality check to our hearts and not just think along the lines of the way the world thinks. I think there's so much struggle in the world with why does everything seem to be going so bad? We're just all people scratching their heads about the conflict they see, not only around the world in actual war, but in our own personal relationships, close at home, and then also just in our country, we see Democrats versus Republicans, we see conservatives versus liberals, we see just even in our schools, the way things should be run in our schools, and should we allow sex ed in our school or not? It's just this constant battle. And then we think about our world and the way the world is being degraded and polluted, and people aren't treating it well, and it's being trashed, and corporations, you know, put stuff in the air that they either know full well is going to pollute the air, or they didn't take the time and the ethics and the honorability to really see how they were impacting with what they were creating. Why is it like that? I think people who see the possibility for utopia, in other words, creating a perfect society here on earth, are missing the fact that we're messed up from the inside out. And it's not bad guys out there. It's us. I'm messed up. And I think if people really grasp this, I think they would stop blaming God for evil in the world. Why is, if God is so good, if God exists, then why is there so much bad stuff happening in the world? Well, the reality is God is good. God does exist. And the reason why there's bad stuff in the world is because I'm rotten. I'm bad. I bring it into the world. I may not have the capacity to bring it on a large scale and start World War III or pollute the world by whatever my corporation is doing, but I'm bad inside my own heart. And given the chance, I would probably do rotten things on a grander scale. It's just my nature. Thank God I'm no longer dead in my trespasses and sins. Being alive in Christ hasn't freed me from any of that burden of sin, but surely it's made me accountable to a greater power and made me acknowledge at least that I'm to blame and put a mirror in front of my face and prevent me from pointing my finger out there to the rest of the world and blame society, laws, rules, conservatives, Republicans, or Democrats and liberals for the ills of society. None of that is at fault. The fault is in the core of our inner being, and that we follow Satan's. There is a truth about the reality that Satan has dominion here, that Satan is powerful and influential. All right. All right. Thoughts on that. Okay. So those who are apart from Christ, dominion of God, no, they are under the dominion of Satan. All right. So in contrast to how we were, what did Christ come to bring us? And let's go ahead and read John 10:10. I did not link that. I can go back and link that later, but let me go ahead and open up John 10:10 for us. Really super easy. John 10:10. And by having these two Bibles open, it'll open it up. All right. So John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give a rich and satisfying life. Or the ESV says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, like that rat who came into our garage. Hello, dominion of Satan or what, right? If you don't know about the rat, you should probably hop over to my Facebook page. If you're not on Facebook, you just ask me about it later. It's quite the ongoing on my Facebook page about the tale of this rat from yesterday. Anyway, Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So what did Jesus come to bring? In stark contrast, abundant, full, actual satisfaction in life. So what does it mean to say that there is a prince of the power of the air or a ruler of the authority of the air? Let's consider also Ephesians chapter 6. And once again, I didn't highlight that for us. So let's just hop over there. Ephesians 6, what did I say? 6:10, 6:12. And you can be paging in your Bibles over here to Ephesians 6:12. And I'll just pop it up on the screen. All right. So at the end of Ephesians, which you're already familiar with, those of you who've been with us in the Bible study for a while, because we've read through the entire book of Ephesians at least twice at this point. So we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places, right? So once again, we're back to if you accept what the Bible says is true, do you believe what the Bible says? If you do, then you need to deal with this statement. Is this a true statement? Well, if you've decided you believe the Bible and you find yourself wrestling with this reality of the statement that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual powers, that there's a spiritual world going on around us. If you're struggling with that and you've decided you believe the Bible, then work through that and think, wow, what does that actually mean? What does this look like in my life? And this is a pretty outlandish claim. If you don't believe the Bible is true and you're picking and choosing what parts you want to believe, you might have a hard time with this one. For me, I see great reality in this, great truth in this, and a great reminder that helps bring things together that offers an explanation for why things are so rotten and don't ever seem to get together. I mean, my goodness, we're hearing so much about strife and disagreement these days as if it was something new. People are like shocked. Oh, I can't believe what's going on in this society. I can't believe it's just getting worse and worse. It is getting worse and worse, which means it was still going on in the past. And I mean, I grew up in the 60s and 70s when I remember the little owl and give a hoot, don't pollute. Remember that? There was pollution all over the place, and pollution was a problem then. It's a problem now. There were men and women fighting and rebelling against authority back in the 60s, of course, and the revolutions that took place there, standing up against war and not believing in the causes that America stood for or anything else. And I'm not taking a position on that. I'm just saying there was disagreements back then about how government should run and how people should engage with the government. The sexual revolution, you know, we think about that, and that started in the 60s as well, in a sense. So it's no big shocker. This isn't brand new that we're dealing with the issues of sex and the issues of pollution and the issues of war and the difference of opinions between conservatives and liberals. This is just reality. This is how we are. What's going on? And Paul is saying, look, the reality is this is always going to go on in this earth, this side of glory, because we're not fighting against flesh and blood here. We're fighting against eternal unseen causes. And they are real. We've got to accept that reality. If you want to live in constant questioning and constant discord, feel free to not accept that reality. I think you'll have a hard time pulling the facts together. But if you accept that reality and you realize, oh, that makes sense then. Okay, then. All right, I'll get on God's side of this, and I'll take a look at what the Bible says about how to engage with culture, and then things will start wrapping up and making sense. So number 7 here on our question says, before Christ, not only did we walk as sons of disobedience, it says, we were children of wrath. Whose wrath? Whose wrath? Let's take a look here at Ephesians 5 through 6, and this one I did bring up for us, but you know what? I think I want to do it in the NLT. So it's Ephesians 5:5-6. That way we can have it up in both. Sorry, those of you who are listening on podcasts, remember, if I take a break, it's got to be because I've got a coffee mug in my mouth and drinking my coffee. And I've got like a hair keeps on tickling my eye from my glasses. Okay. All right. So, a little distraction there. Let's get back to the question. Get that in our brains. Whose wrath? We're looking at that. Whose wrath is this? You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. And the ESV words that as the sons of disobedience. That's just a figure of speech, the sons of disobedience. That's not literally pointing to men, sons of disobedience, because they're boys. That's a figure of speech in the sense of like mankind. So the sons of disobedience, those who are of that family, the sons of disobedience, that wrath is going to fall on them. So whose wrath is it? Why? It's God's wrath. All right. Let's take a look at this concept here, this idea of transgressions and sins, because Paul lists both. Now, let's dig into that a bit. Let's take a look at Exodus 34 and Psalm 32. Exodus 34, 6 through 7, and Psalm 32, 1 through 5. And let's read about this. So the Lord passed, this is from Exodus 34, again, verses 6 through 7. Those of you who are just listening, you're not seeing the screen, but let me read that to you from the ESV. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom God counts no iniquity. Transgression, sin, iniquity, same again. in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, for you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Iniquity, sin, transgression, over and over and over and over and over. What is up with that? So go back, make sure you're underlining that, and describe God's response to both of those. What do we see? Let me clean my screen up just a little so I can get that easier. What do we see God's response to that? Up here in Exodus 34. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, sin, and transgression, but by no means clear the guilty. In other words, those who have not confessed, those who are hold on to their own guilt by not giving it over to God, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. When we have that kind of guilt hanging on, that's a serious offense to God, and God's going to not let that go. That needs to be dealt with. All right. So Paul took the time and the words to list both trespasses or transgressions and sins. So considering the dictionary definition and what you understand from scripture, how would you explain the difference between trespasses and sins? What is the difference there? Well, a trespass is something that I deliberately do, if you think about it, to cross over a boundary that God has put into place. I'm trespassing. You might take a picture of a sign in a field that says, no trespassing. Here's the line. Don't go into this area. No trespass. A trespass is something that I deliberately do in that area. A sin, well, that's my natural state. I am by nature a child of wrath. I am by nature a sinner. That is what my nature is. I am dead before Christ in my own sins. And then I have willful choices as an outgrowth of that. I might do something on purpose. That's a sin of commission, we call that. Or I might do something on accident, like not responding in kind when I should. And that's refers to as a sin of omission. Now, I'd be interested in your thoughts on this. How do you see the difference between trespasses and sins? And maybe even going back to the Old Testament and the use of the word iniquity and transgressions and all of those words coming together. Do a little homework on that and let me know your thoughts. I'd enjoy hearing from you. All right. So as we wrap up here, how does God's description of our true selves differ from what the world tells us about ourselves? So as a school teacher, I am very keenly aware of how the world wants to describe kids, people, because I heard it from parents. Now, I taught in a Christian school, and I have a very distinct recollection of a parent coming to me at a back-to-school meeting or conference or something along those lines and saying, it must be such a blessing to work with kids. Aren't they precious? Aren't they sweet? And you know what? Yeah, kids are great. That's why I love being a teacher. But yeah, no, kids aren't always great. They're really difficult. And they're cheaters and they lie and they sneak and they tattletale on each other. And then they bear false witness to their parents about what happened in class. So that paints a bad light on me as a teacher. And I feel like I need to have a video camera in the classroom to show the parent what actually their child did. No, kids are deceitful and wicked. And anybody who thinks that, oh, kids are just so beautiful and innocent, I don't know. Have you not met a kid and spent any length of time with them? Think about it this way. Did you ever have to sit a child down and give them a cheating lesson, a lying lesson, a let's be mean to your brother or sister lesson, a stealing lesson, a temper tantrum lesson? Anyone? Anyone? Nope, you did not. You did not sit down and say, Johnny, today we're going to learn how to lie. Let me teach you how to do that. Johnny, today we're going to go steal. I'm going to show you how to steal. Right? If you're a really warped, messed up parent, maybe you do that. No. Why? Because it comes by nature. We come out of the womb uncomfortable and screaming for our way and screaming for our life to be fixed and demanding that people around us abide by our way. That's just the nature of children. So the way that the world wants to describe people is that it's maybe outside causes that cause somebody to mess up. And there's an element of that that could influence. But what the world in general tends to not want to hear is the fact that from within, we have a dirty, rotten scoundrel of a heart. From within, inside of me, from the get-go, out the chute, I was born bad. Born to be wild, right? was dead. I was dead in my transgressions and sins. If we cannot accept that reality, then we ultimately cannot accept the blessing that God has for us. All right. So there's some thoughts of mine on that. Let me go ahead and hop back here to full screen and just share with you my concluding thoughts on today's lesson. So I believe the reasons why someone would reject Jesus Christ are actually pretty simple. And there really are only two reasons. Number one, no belief. Number two, no need. Either someone doesn't believe in the truth of the Bible, or someone believes it to some extent, but rejects the message because they don't see that they need it. Okay. What is the truth? Well, that Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. That is the message. That is the truth. What is the need? Well, that we are lost and we need saving. God made a way for all of us to be saved. Saved from what? Well, the powers of this present darkness. In his resurrection, the message was made clear. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The way of Christ is narrow and few will choose it. The way of Satan is broad and many go that way, the Bible says. Be assured. Without a savior, the prince of the power of the air reigns over the sons of disobedience. In Christ, we have been saved from the darkness. We are children of light. Because of God's great mercy, love, and grace, we are saved, and thank God. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, thank you once again for being here with me today on this edition of the Dwelling Richly Bible Study through Ephesians. And I look forward to being with you on Monday. So we do these studies on the weekdays, and I'll be back here on Monday, 7 a.m. or thereafter, depending on how tired I am. We'll see what my schedule looks like. I try to be, if I'm doing it live, I try to be there at 7 a.m. and I enjoy it, but we'll see how that goes. All right. If you don't see me pop up on the screen at 7 a.m., just keep on looking for me later or catch the archive video. Have a great rest of your weekend, everybody. God bless. I hope I see you at church on Sunday, La Mirada Christian Church. Hey, if you haven't already done so, subscribe right here on YouTube to these videos so that you can get an alert message. I love it when I see someone new has subscribed. It sends me a little message. Hey, so-and-so subscribe. So hit that subscribe button and hit the little bell, that alarm bell, and that will give you an alert when a new video goes up. And the same thing goes for you listening on the podcast. Thanks for hitting the subscribe button and sharing it with your friends as well. I know I shared a lot of my heart today in this one. Maybe today's lesson would be the lesson that you would feel comfortable putting out there and writing a comment about and sharing it with a friend. Why don't you go ahead and do that today and be sure to tag me in it. And take a picture, as always, of your study and post it on social. See you on Instagram or Facebook. Bye-bye for now. Jennifer out.